Amen. All right, first I'd like to begin by saying thank you for having me here. I've got a lot of good friends here. I'm glad to see a lot of the familiar faces and everything. I like Vancouver besides a bunch of weirdos that are out here in the front. I'd heard a lot of bad things about Portland, so I'm going to try to take heed and stay away from there while I'm here. I really want to give a thanks out to Pastor Jimenez for allowing me to preach as well, and everybody else that's here. Now, specifically in the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 9, I want to begin reading in verse number 24. Verse number 24, where Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And specifically here, I want to home in on verse number 25, where I derive the title of my sermon, where the first statement there, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." My sermon this morning is entitled "Striving for Mastery." Paul does something here in the latter portion of this chapter that he does all throughout his other books and all throughout his other epistles, and that's likening the Christian life or comparing the Christian life unto sports or comparing it unto athletics. If you look there in verse number 25, what I read, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things," you really get the context in verse number 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." So you know what he's talking about when he's comparing it unto the Christian life as running a race, is what he's comparing the Christian life unto. Now, striving for mastery, the word mastery means victory. So it's a person that's enduring, a person that's basically trying to win. They're striving for victory. They want to win something. I personally, when I read through the Bible the first few times, I started getting the feel that Paul participated in some sort of sports. I'm not saying that he played for like the local team, like he played for like the Roman Red Sox or anything like that, but I believe that he did exercise and used sports as a method of exercise, and I think that that's why that bleeds out in his writing repeatedly. It's obviously God is the author of the Bible. I believe that the King James Bible is inspired and it's perfect, but God used men to write the words down, and you can clearly see when you read throughout the Bible different personalities in the Gospels. You can see different personalities, and it's not a coincidence that in any of the other books in the New Testament, the Christian life is not likened unto sports or athletics by any of the other authors. But you see it multiple times, at least over half of the books of Paul when he writes. Now, my testimony, I'm from Northern Kentucky. I'm from like Greater Cincinnati area. And if that area is known for anything, it's really known for sports. And if you look up where the top recruits specifically for basketball, it comes from that tri-state area, Kentucky, Indiana, and Ohio. And I was born into a family that was like basketball crazy. I had a cousin that, you know, was going to play semi-professional basketball. He made the cut for, it was Cincinnati Stuff at the time. And they ended up actually that year shutting down. My brother played on a Division III national championship team. And I myself was basically born with a basketball in my hand. When I started playing basketball, organized sports, when I was in the second grade, I played, you know, all through, you know, elementary school into middle school. By the time I was in the sixth grade, I had a trainer who had played Division I basketball, and he played for the Harlem Globetrotters, and I was training with him three times a week. And by the time I got to in that very first year that I started training with him, in my sixth grade year, that summer and the next three summers that I was training with him, I spent the entire summer with him every single day, literally 5 days a week. I was dropped off at 6 a.m. and I was with him the entire day until about 6 p.m. I started working for him and I started training the younger kids, and I would get my sessions for free when he would train me. I continued to, you know, play basketball on until the eighth grade, for my freshman year, I ended up starting varsity, and I averaged around 23 points a game that year. That year when I played we actually made it to the state tournament, and I averaged 26 points a game in the state tournament. I, the the following year, I played, you know, as a sophomore, I played for, you know, the varsity again, and I averaged throughout that year 28 points a game. By the time junior year had rolled around, I had received a bunch of college offers and a bunch of college scholarships from pretty big schools like Xavier, Central Florida, Southern Illinois. I didn't end up playing my junior or senior year. I fell into sin. And I was living a very worldly life. And sports today has become totally, it's all about pride. And it's about self-glorification. And all organized sports are this way. Even to the ages of second, third grade, the parents, it's ridiculous. They're getting in arguments when there's like a bunch of elementary school kids playing because it's all about their child. It has nothing to do with, they're not striving for just a victory. They don't want to just win the game. That's not enough to them. And that's what happened to me. You know, it became about pride. It became about self-glorification. And there was more, it was a package deal when it became, you know, you're a good basketball player, then you gain popularity, and then you fall into sin and things like that. And I'm not using that as an excuse. I made the bad decisions. You know, I made bad choices. But I didn't end up playing my junior or senior year at all. You know, when I transferred, my junior year, I broke a policy of the school. I was ineligible to play. I transferred in the middle of my junior year. My senior year, I ended up not playing either because, there was a court case. I went down to the KHSAA, and they said that they claimed that I was recruited, and they found me, you know, ineligible for, because I switched schools. They found me ineligible. They believed that I was recruited by that specific school. So basically, all the other colleges that had given me offers, basically, they lost complete contact with me. But there was a school in my area, Northern Kentucky University, that actually sent me a college offer, and they said they could redshirt me my freshman year, and then I could play the following years. I was at this point, like, I'd fallen so badly into sin, and I was just living such a worldly life. I ended up getting a job, and I had pretty much stopped playing organized sports at that time. I was raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church, very similar to the style churches that we have. Obviously, there's differences. You know, there are pre-trib, Zionism, all the same problems that other independent Baptist churches have. And I got saved when I was 11 years old. And all throughout that period of time, like, I had zero zeal for God. I never served God. When I was 21, I started really wanting to serve God. I got very serious. And I remember specifically looking back at my life and just thinking, like, it was such vanity. It was such a waste of time. You know, what can I salvage of my life? Like, what benefit did I even get from? Because, I mean, it's probably hard for you to understand. I literally, from like morning to night, like, I ate, drank, slept, everything, basketball. Like, that's all that I did. So I felt like I had just wasted my entire life. And when I would read scripture at this time, anything that mentioned sports would just jump out at me. Over and over again. I was going to, obviously, because it was very fresh in my mind still. I was going to church, and I would go to church all the time, and I started noticing that sports is mentioned multiple times in the Bible. Multiple times, specifically in Paul's writings, as I said. And there's always a different attribute from the athlete or from the sports figure or the player that he says that, hey, the Christian should have this too. The Bible is a very practical book. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. If you want to have a successful marriage, the Bible gives you the recipe. And there's plenty of people that aren't saved that live a very successful life as far as their marriage, because they just follow the same rules that the Bible gives. Especially if you look at the past history of our nation, obviously the majority is never saved. And, you know, we had a Christian nation in the sense that the majority claimed to be Christians, and they did follow the Bible much more closer than people do today. And people lived more happy lives at that time. If you want to do good at work, it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not. There's many good employees that you know, have the work ethic and attributes and characteristics that the Bible teaches, and they succeed at work. And the same goes for sports. If someone wants to, you know, win a basketball game, if someone wants to do well at a sport, if they want to succeed in sports, it takes characteristics and attributes that the Bible teaches. If you want to win, if you want to strive for masteries, it takes, you know, the characteristics that the Bible teaches. Now, at this time, when I started going to church, I was very excited about the Bible. Like, I was, you know, there's, you know, I, you know, I'm not saying I'm not excited now and I'm not zealous now, but there's like a newfound zeal right when you really get into church. There's like, it's real precious and sweet to you right in the very beginning. And I was very, very excited about the Bible. And I get there, I get to church, and I'm going all the time. And I, like I said, I was raised in church anyways, but now my eyes were really open. Now I'm really paying attention. I'm hanging on to every word. I'm real interested. You know, I'm wanting to fellowship with people. And I start realizing that the attitude that I had about church was not the attitude that the rest of the people in the church had. I started realizing that, you know, the zeal that I had about God and the zeal that I had about the Bible was not the attitude that the rest of the church had. And at this same time, like I'd said before, I was trying to find what's something in my life that I could salvage from before. What benefit of my character, of, you know, the fact that I spent all my time in sports, can I salvage and can I use for God today so that I don't feel like I'm starting at zero? And then like I said, I was reading scripture and I started seeing, you know, a lot of these characteristics that the sports figure, that the athlete is supposed to have, I had. And it's the same way of this. You know, if you have somebody like Pastor Jimenez, I respect very much. And I don't even know him very well, but I can look at him and I can tell you certain qualities about him. He's an extremely disciplined person. Very disciplined person. He's a very organized person. I can see that, and I have never even been in his office. I can just tell by his personality, he's a very organized person. He's a very hard worker. And one thing I know about Pastor Jimenez is that he was in the military. Now, I don't know if that's where he got those qualities from, but those are all good qualities to have, and those are Bible qualities to have. That's Christian character. Now, sometimes you can go out in the world, you could, you know, play sports, you could go to the military. All the, you know, different things that are would be considered secular, you know, as far as the philosophies and the reasoning behind and everything like that. But you can walk away with qualities that will help you in your Christian life today. And you can keep those qualities and you can use those qualities. And it's not only my church, you know, 7-8 years ago, right when I started, that has no zeal and that has no discipline and that's not striving for masteries. It's practically every single saved Christian in the United States today. Every single Christian, every single independent fundamental Baptist that you talk to, they have no interest in the Bible, it seems like. They have no zeal for God. And I think that that's something that I was able to carry with me. And you know what Christians need to do today? They need to look at, it's sad, but you know, this generation right now, it's sad that the generation right now that's living, they need to look at to the world to get some of their characteristics. They need to look at some of these professional athletes and see how much they care for mastery, how much they care for winning that victory, and get their philosophy from them as far as in that area. Get some of the characteristics that some of those other people have. Because they're not running a race. They're content just coming to church, you know, sitting in the back row. No offense to anybody who's sitting in the back row today, but they're just content of never reading their Bible. They're content with never, you know, coming to church 3 times a week, never going soul winning, and never growing for God. They're not running a race. They're not trying to get any kind of victory. They don't care about the Christian life. And we need to get back to an attitude. We need to understand that we, you know, if you look at the sports figures today, and if you look at some of the top professional, I don't even follow professional basketball at all anymore, so I don't even know who they are. LeBron James, I guess, would be one of them. I've heard a lot of people say this statement, a lot of independent Baptists, this is what they'd say to try to make Christians feel bad. They'd say, hey, do you read your Bible as much as you watch professional sports? That's a stupid saying. Do you know what he should be saying? Because what's being likened here, the Christian is being likened unto the athlete here. So you know what he should be asking? Do you read your Bible? Do you take your Christian life as serious as LeBron James takes his professional sport, his professional career of sports? Would you say that you spend as much time on the things of God, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, trying to grow your Christian life as a professional sports figure does? Because that's what he's liking it unto. You both are striving for masteries, aren't you? And the same qualities that's going to get him a championship is the same qualities that's going to get you rewards in heaven, and that's going to have you doing great things for God in this life and winning temporary victories while we're on this earth in your Christian life. And you know what it is? A bunch of these stinking Christians are losers. Right. They're happy sitting in the back row. They're happy being a stinking bench warmer. I'm not happy doing that.
Amen.
And I believe that that's something that I carried with me. I preached a sermon one time, and I think the title encapsulates the attitude that all Christians should have, all or nothing. If you're a disciple of God, if you're a disciple of Christ, you should be all in 100%.
Amen.
You should just everything, like that song we just sang, I surrender all. You should just be 100% living your life for God, 100%. Turn to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And I'm going to go through a few things, a few steps and a few qualities, and some of the steps that are taken by, you know, if you were to consider, a person that's running a race or a person that's playing basketball. In my case, I played basketball growing up a lot. Some of the things that I did at that time that a Christian would need to do in some way. You have Matthew 4 in your hand. Go to 2 Timothy as well. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. If an athlete wanted to win a championship at the end of the year, that doesn't begin halfway through the season. That doesn't begin even on day one of the season, the first game. That begins, you know, a lot of people will say at conditioning. But when I was growing up, I heard this from multiple different coaches. When I would show up to conditioning, they would always say, today is not the day to start conditioning. It's too late now. And then you know what would happen? We'd be running suicides all day and half the team is throwing up. You know why? Because they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to go to work. They weren't prepared at that point. I've been told that by like 3 or 4 different coaches. You don't start conditioning on the day of conditioning. And you know what that would tell the coach? You know what that would tell everybody that showed up? You were able to see who was serious about that year, that season. You were able to see who cared. Because you know what they were doing? Before the season started, before the conditioning started, when it was the off season, they were still going to work. When they weren't at church, they were reading their Bible. When it wasn't time to play in basketball games, to play in the season, they were preparing for the season. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, and it says sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And then it says this, and prepared unto every good work. So notice it says, for the master's use. So in order for God to use you, there's preparations that need to be done, right? There's certain preparations that you need to be doing in your Christian life. And like I said, it was very obvious of the people that didn't take, they weren't very serious, or they didn't care that much about how well the team did, how well that they did that season. It's very obvious in church, whether you know it or not, of who's taking things serious. It's very obvious as far as when people are out going soul winning. You know what happens oftentimes too is, you know, when you're talking to, you know, you're talking, you're fellowshipping, people are constantly asking, hey, how many times have you read the Bible? How many times have you read the Bible? And I've noticed this like 4 or 5 times in the past year and a half, 2 years, is that you'll this question will be asked in multiple different circles of different people that we're fellowshipping with. And it's real embarrassing to the person that knows that they're in the circle with the same people they were in a year ago with. And guess how many times they read the Bible? The same amount of times that they had read last year. How many times do you read the Bible now? 3? Then it's a year later and you're like, hey, how many times you read the Bible? How many times you read the Bible? Hey, so-and-so, how many times have you read the Bible? 3? It's pretty embarrassing. And you know, it shows when you talk, because our style churches are very different. Before and after the services, you know what we talk about? The Bible.
Amen.
And when people start quoting scriptures and they're messing the scriptures up, and they're very famous scriptures that are preached from the pulpit constantly, when you start talking about Bible and there's very, very prominent scriptures that are talked about, very famous passages that are debated often, and they like don't even have any style of an answer for it at all, you can tell they've never thought about it. You know what that tells me? They don't read their Bible very much. They're not taking the Christian life seriously. And when you show up in a gym and you show up and you know it's time to play basketball, it's time to start conditioning right now, and everybody's puking and throwing up, you know what that means? Everybody's stuttering when they're trying to quote a Bible verse. It means they're not reading their Bible on their own. There's a ton of script, very famous, all the very famous verses, John 3:16, even verses you don't use out soul winning, you should have them memorized.
Right.
Scriptures that are talked about all the time from the pulpit that keep being brought up, you should memorize those scriptures. You're in Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And this is the temptation of Jesus. And a lot of people, when they look at Jesus' life, they look at Jesus' life, they often forget that he was a man. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. Right. Jesus Christ, when he was born, he had to sit down and he had to learn the Bible. Jesus Christ, when he was born, you know, obviously not right when he was born, but later on in his life, he had to read the Bible, right? Right. He had to memorize scripture. He had to sit down, and he didn't just, we think like, oh yeah, Jesus talked right when he was born. You know, sometimes people just think that way. Because they know he's God. But it didn't work like that. Jesus Christ, think about this. When Jesus wanted to memorize a scripture, he didn't just say it one time. You know what he did? He did the same thing that everybody else does when they want to memorize scripture. He had to repeat the verse in his mind. He had to hear the verse over and over again. You ever thought about that? He had to work at things. He had, you know what? You know what it shows? Who is a hard worker as well. It shows, number one, what you care about, what you're zealous about, right? You know what else it shows? That you're lazy. It shows that you're not spending your time in the things of God. Look at Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So he's tempted three times. And do you know what he does three times? He's not reading from something. He's quoting from his memory, things that he had memorized, things that Jesus, when he went to the temple, or if he had his own manuscript, if he had his own, you know, copy of the Bible, copy of the Old Testament, you know what he did? He chose to memorize those scriptures. And this is something that a lot of Baptists don't do. A lot of independent Baptists today don't do, but it's a commandment repeatedly to hide the Word of God in your heart. And you know what it does? The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says to be ready to have an answer to every man. Amen. You need to be ready to have an answer to every man. And be ready always, it says, to have an answer for every man. You need to be able to have an answer for every single man. That means that different people are going to have different questions. Right? Right? And if do you always have your Bible with you? No, you don't, do you? So if different people are going to have different questions and you're not always going to have your Bible with you, guess what you got to do? You got to sit down and you got to memorize Scripture. I'll tell you what I did personally when I started, this was before I found Pastor Anderson, right when I started soul winning, you know, I went through it, I was soul winning, and I was getting people saved, and I kept noticing, I memorized first the soul winning plan. And I memorized, a second after that, I started memorizing my backup verses that I wanted to use, as far as that taught that salvation was clearly by grace. All the ones that I don't normally use in my skeleton of my gospel, but the extra ones if I needed extra support, like a reinforcement. Then I also started noticing that I'm bumping into a lot of Pentecostals, or I'm bumping into a lot of whatever, other, you know, whoever it is. And I started, you know, figuring out the verses that worked best to combat them and to disprove their doctrines while I was out soul winning. Then I started memorizing those. Then I started just picking verses I liked and memorizing those. That's what Christians need to start doing. They need to start memorizing the Bible. And you know why I started doing that? You know why I feel like I had an attitude that I was just all in, all or nothing, I'm going to work hard? Because I had spent my entire life working hard. I had spent my entire life playing basketball like it was the military. You know, like I was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And sometimes it would be good for people to start working hard. Sometimes, you know, especially in Baptist churches today, it's such a, just a, people just come in and they're just happy to attend. They're just happy to be present. That's all that it is. The work goes on outside of the church, not in the church. The work goes on when you're by yourself, when you're at home. That's when you put work in. When you're coming here, this is like conditioning. It should have happened already before that. By the time you get here, it's too late. You're going to throw up, right? This is when it's too late. See, you don't have time right now. Are you able right now, if let's say that you just walked in and you've never been soul winning, are you able right now to learn how to go soul winning? You're not, are you? Right this second? Can you practice, memorize scripture, go through the gospel? You can't. That work needs to go on when you're at home. You need to take your own time, spend your own time, and start, you know, going through the gospel. Start preaching the gospel. Now, here in Matthew chapter number 4, another thing I'll point out while we're here is, notice what it says in verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then it says in verse number 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Then it says in verse number 3, watch this. And when the tempter came to him, he said, notice when the tempter comes to him. What happened? He'd been there for 40 days and 40 nights. Why did Satan choose to come then? Because he's weak. Because he's hungry. Exactly. And you know what we would do before we were about ready to play? You know, if we played somebody we knew we were just going to blow out of the water, we just didn't treat it like it's a big deal, we should have. But if we were getting ready to play like a good team that would beat us sometimes, you know what we'd do? We'd sit down and we would watch tapes of that team. Days before, 3 or 4 times we'd watch tapes of that team. And do you know what I would do personally? I knew who I would be guarding, and I would watch that person very carefully, and I would see if they were weak dribbling the ball with their left hand, if it was hard for them to cross over to their left hand. You know what I would do when I got in the game? I would force them to their left. I would cut them off and make them dribble with their left hand. I would find what that weakness was of that person. And do you know what that other team was probably doing to me as well? They're probably looking at me trying to find what weakness I had. And I know all the other guys that were on my team did the same thing. They would try to look and they would try to see what the weakness was for the player that they were going to be guarding, and then they would try to get an advantage over them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. What the devil does in your life is he attacks your weaknesses. He waits and tries to find out when you're weak, and he tries to find out the areas where you're inferior. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And people underestimate how bad the devil is, because oftentimes you're growing up in Sunday school, or you know, you see on television, you see these like character cartoons of the devil. People underestimate how bad the devil really is. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." It says, "Because your adversary, the devil," it says, "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may." And listen to this last word, devour. Do you know what he wants to do to you? Like, understand that really. You know what he wants to do, parents, to your children? He wants to rip your children apart like a lion. He wants to destroy their lives. He wants to just completely end their lives if they could. And do you know the worst type of situation to be in is where you're spiritually weak, where you're spiritually not ready, where you're not. And you know what would have been the worst case for a basketball team if you were to send them out? Where they're going to last till halftime, and then everybody's just tired. Everybody's too weak to go on, and then the other team's ready. You know what happens in the second half? They just get demolished. You know, the other team just easily gets a victory. The type of person that's striving for masteries, they need to be zealous. And what causes them to be, you know, to be ready and prepared for something is having zeal, number one. But not only that, if they were to spend time in the Bible, they would learn. They would, because the Bible actually teaches you about the personality of Satan. It tells you like what he's like. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 10, and watch what it says. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Say that 3 times fast. Now look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." Then he says this, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." What's he saying? He's saying, like, I'm not ignorant of the type of attacks that Satan's going to try to come at me with. Yeah. And this ties it back in. The reason why I bring this up is this ties back in with soul winning. You know what's embarrassing is when you're out soul winning and you knock on the door with a Jehovah's Witness, or you knock on the door with a Mormon, and they know their false doctrine better than you know your doctrine. That's embarrassing. When you're the partner of somebody and that happens, that's embarrassing. We knocked on the door of a Mormon lady yesterday. She didn't even know what she believed, but nothing really happened. You know, we were telling her all this stuff and she just didn't care. But you know, it's embarrassing when you're the partner of somebody and a Jehovah's Witness is there and they're just like ripping your partner to shreds and you have to step in. That's embarrassing. And that's Satan. That's why I bring that up. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, that's the doctrines of devils.
Right.
You know? And they wait and they know, you know, your weak points. You know, if you look at a lot of the, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, my whole family's like independent Baptist, but I have one aunt who fell into being a Jehovah's Witness. And I know from someone telling me personally that they go in and they know, and that specifically Baptists, because Baptists are known for knowing their Bibles. They know what Baptists believe, and you know they have their meetings because they don't really have church, and they discuss what's been brought up from Baptists lately, and they try to figure out a way to like combat that. I'm not kidding. My aunt told that to another family member, and that's how I found out about it. They go in and they'll talk about, hey, you know how the Baptists believe in eternal security. Well, you know, we need to try to figure out a way. These are the verses that they use. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes those Jehovah's Witnesses, like I said, know their false doctrine better than you know the right doctrine of the Bible. They understand their false doctrine better, and then you walk away looking like a total idiot because you weren't prepared. Because you didn't do the conditioning. You didn't do the reading. Right? And then the Bible, and then the devil attacks you in areas that you're weak. He attacks you in areas that you're not ready. You're not strong enough because you didn't do the conditioning. And you weren't prepared. I want to be able to say that I'm not ignorant of his devices. I want to be able to be in a situation where if I'm out in the wilderness and I'm fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and the devil comes to me, that I can quote scripture to him. And here's the thing. Do you think, did Jesus know? Jesus is a man. Do you think Jesus knew the scriptures that he was going to quote to him? What attacks the devils were going to bring up? Do you think he knew what verses he was going to have to quote? But you know what he was? He was ready.
Right.
Whatever it was, three different times he quoted the Bible. Three different times when Satan attacks him, he quotes the Bible to him. Could you do that? If somebody came up to you as a Jehovah's Witness, and they are a Mormon or whatever they may be, Church of Christ, and they're preaching to you baptismal regeneration, do you know how to debunk that doctrine? Could you disprove their false doctrine? Do you know your Bible well enough to be able to do that? Have you done the conditioning? Are you prepared, you know, for that day? Go to, I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now we're going to look at a few passages in a row where Paul actually brings up and references sports. He references athletics. Specifically here he references a race that you're running. Hebrews chapter number 12. It says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So notice that he keeps bringing up these qualities like he did earlier. He's talking about being temperate. What's it mean to be temperate in 1 Corinthians 9? It means to be disciplined. The same way that an athlete needs to be disciplined in order for him to win a race, in order for him to win a basketball game, is the same way that you need to be temperate to win in the Christian life, to earn rewards in heaven. Right here, he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 12, he says there at the end, let's begin reading where it says, "And let us lay aside every weight." Can you imagine or picture in your mind somebody, you know, five guys that are lined up for a race and one guy who's just got a bunch of weights tied on him and he's getting ready to take off? That's the picture that he's putting in your mind. He's saying here that you need to lay aside the weights, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That would be like, it's comparable to You know, when I used to play basketball, I was very disciplined in the sport. And when I was getting ready to play in a game, you know what I made sure right before I did? I would listen to, you know, not worldly, secular music, but I did that for a reason beforehand, so that I could get my mind off anything else that was going on in my life at that time. I would put on your headphones and I would listen to certain music that I enjoyed to listen to, so that I could stop thinking about whatever was going on. It wouldn't matter what it was. If I had something, you know, let's say a family member that passed away, or if I had a girlfriend that broke up with me, whatever was going on in my life at that time, I wanted to make sure that my mind was completely freed of all distractions. And a lot of times in the Christian life, you know, sin is mentioned here, like in verse number 1, but a lot of times in the Christian life, the weight that besets people isn't always even sin. It is, and I'm going to get to that in a second, sometimes sin. But when people stop coming to church, it's for different reasons. When people stop serving God, it can sometimes be for different reasons. Something happened in their family. They're getting persecuted from their family. You know, they have their families like, you know, you got to get out of that cult, whatever they tell you. All this stuff that's going on. Or it's sorrow of heart. You know, maybe somebody died in your family and it's just making your mind cloudy. Whatever it is that's stopping you from serving God, whatever it is, if something's preventing you from reading the Bible, you need to just lay it aside. Amen. You need to just set aside that distraction. You need to just get it out of your mind. Sorrow is good for a time. But if it's consuming you, if you're depressed, you need, like the Bible teaches, so there's nothing wrong with being sorrowful for a period of time. There's a time for that. But not if it's preventing you from reading your Bible. Not if it's getting in the way of you coming to church. Not if it's getting in the way of you going soul winning. The Bible teaches you need to lay those things aside. If you're not running the race, then there's a problem. If you're not striving for masteries, then whatever is stopping you, you need to set that aside. You need to get that distraction out of your mind, or you'll lose in the Christian life. That's what'll happen. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. But you know, he mentions here specifically, and the sin which does so, now watch this, easily beset us. He says that the sin which does so easily beset us. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I'll read you from Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7. Ye did run well. So he's talking about a race again. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So notice there's something hindering them. Ye did run well, running a race. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. And let's begin reading in... Technically in verse 9. So we'll begin reading there. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Then he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. It's like the finish line. For the prize, that's the reward, that's the crown that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So notice he has another mention, another allusion to running a race. And do you know the sin that normally besets people? Do you know what it is? It's normally sins of their past. Normally when somebody gets saved and then they fall back into sin, they're falling backwards into sin that they were already in. It's not like a new sin that they fall into. You know why that comes about? Because they make provisionings for the flesh. That's why. That's why it normally happens. Now right here he says in verse number 13, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. When I personally, when I had decided at 21, hey, I'm serving God, I said to myself the exact words. I didn't even, you know, I don't even know if we sang that song all the time or not, but I said, there's no looking back. I don't know if that's, maybe that's where I got it from. I don't know. But I was like, there's no looking back from here. I knew, like, hey, it is all or nothing. Like, I'm going in, like, I'm going to start reading my Bible all the time. Within the first year and a half, I had already read my Bible 4 times, and I didn't hardly read it all then. I enjoy reading now. Once I started reading the Bible, I just started reading all sorts of books. Amen. But at that time, I had never really read, and I ended up in like the first year and a half reading my Bible 4 times. I was very zealous. And you know what I was? I was committed. But you know what I had to do first? I had to basically just take my past. I confessed all my sins in my past. I was already saved, as I said. I was saved for, you know, over 10 years at this point, a little over 10 years. But I had lived in sin, and I had lived a worldly life, and I confessed all my sins to God, and then I left it in my past, and I forgot about it. And anything that would remind me of that, anything that I thought that might help me to, or might cause me to fall back into that, I got rid of it. I got it out of my mind. I put it away. And that's what people need to do. They need to just get rid of the sins of their past. Whatever that may be. You know, if you like listening to a certain type of music, you know what you need to do? You need to take that junk and throw it in the garbage. That's what you need to do. Yeah. If you enjoy watching the television, you know, hey, I try to watch what's right. You know, I try to watch, you know, whatever's on there that I think everything's bad. But let's say TV Land. You can find a couple of shows here from like the 40s that maybe is not horrible. Well, I just try to watch that. But you know, there is this show every once in a while that I end up watching. You need to take your television and throw it in the stinking garbage. Because you know what'll happen? In a year, you'll start watching that show that's not good again. In 2 years, you'll start watching that show. You know what you'll do if you take that CD that you love and you set it, you know, just, I'm just going to, you know, put it up. I'm going to put it up here. You know, it's out of my mind. You know, out of sight, out of mind. You know what happens? Something happens in your life, you know, you just slowly start backsliding, and then you go and you get the CD. You start listening to that trash music again. You need to take the things of your past and you need to set them aside. You need to get rid of them. You know what happens in a race when you set something aside? You start running. Guess where it stays? Behind you. Right. It's not with you anymore. You need to get rid of the garbage from your past. You need to get rid of all the sins that does so, and it says, that does so easily beset us. Why would you want to play games with a situation like that? Why would you want, if it's easily, if it happens easily, why would you make provisioning for the flesh in a situation like that? I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Go to Luke chapter number 17, verse number 6. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 6. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 6. Something I've noticed about people that played very competitive sports is that they have like a can-do attitude. Like, we can do this. You know, we're going to get this done. That's something, and I'm not saying if you didn't play sports, you don't have that attitude. Other people can get these things too. They can acquire these through the Bible. But you know what? A lot of Christians aren't acquiring them through the Bible, and that's why I'm preaching this sermon. Seriously. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and if I had to, let's say that I likened that church unto a sports team, they're a bunch of stinking losers. That's what they are. And that's what most churches are today. They're a bunch of losers. They're not striving for a crown. They could care less what's going on. They're happy living in the flesh and walking daily and doing the things of their life. That's what they're happy doing. That's the truth. If anybody here went to other churches and have attended a lot of other Baptist churches, they're not interested in the Bible and they're not striving. They're definitely not treating their Christian life like Michael Jordan treated his career. That's for sure not true. Michael Jordan, I'm sure, would wake up early, 5, 6 a.m. Hey, these guys, I'm not using them as a role model. They have a lot. They're wicked. You know, very. If any of them are saved, they're wicked as hell. But hey, they have a lot more character than a lot of Christians do. True. And it's pretty sad when you have to look at the world to acquire biblical teachings. That's pretty sad. When they're succeeding based upon what would be considered Christian character, and then you're losing at the Christian life. That's embarrassing. That's extremely embarrassing. Look at, did I have you turn to Luke 17?
Yeah.
But what a lot of them have is they have a defeatist attitude. You try to bring up soul winning to them, and they're like, that wouldn't work. They try to bring up, you know, you try to bring up, hey, let's start doing this, like, you know, something that's biblical. Nah, I just don't think that's a good idea. They just have a defeatist attitude about everything. And you know, I've noticed this as well. You know, going out soul winning with just people from our movement as well. And I'll tell you when I notice it, is if we're going to a rough area, an area where it's hard to get people saved. And people say things like, nobody's going to get saved today. That's a bad attitude. That's a bad, bad attitude. Do you think that God is going to bless your efforts when you go in there thinking that?
No.
Look at Luke chapter number 17, verse number 6. We'll look at verse number 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So you see how strong the Christian's faith can be. And I was always taught, when I was playing basketball growing up, just from a worldly sense, my brother's father-in-law was the one that coached the team that won the Division III National Championship in high school. And he played college football, and he also coached college basketball. And he's like a motivational speaker and everything. And he used to always say something that I don't know if this statistic is actually true that he says, but there is truth behind this for sure. He used to always say, whoever wins up, you know, basketball and sports, whoever wins up winning the game, it's because they had a positive mind going into it. And then he used to say this. He's saying sports are 90% mental and 10% physical. I don't know if that statistic is exactly right. I don't know how you can figure that out. But here's the thing. There is a lot of truth to that. When I was like in the sixth grade, I wanted to dunk a basketball so bad. I mean, I literally, and I'm not exaggerating with what I'm about to say, I spent thousands of hours just trying to dunk a basketball. I mean, I spent full days, like 7 hours in one literal day, working on that alone. I'm not kidding. Talk about vanity. Talk about a waste of time. And what I did in the sixth grade was, I designed a system when I was in the sixth grade. My dad tries to take credit for this, but I designed the system. And I would set the hoop at like 7 foot, and I took they have small basketballs. They're real basketballs, but they're just smaller. I would take that ball, and I would dunk that ball. Then I would go get a medium-sized ball, and I would take that ball, and I would dunk that ball. I would keep practicing until I could dunk that ball. Then I would go get a girl's ball, which is a little bit larger, and I would dunk that ball. Then I would go get a men's ball, and then I would dunk it with a men's ball. And then you know what I would do? I'd raise it to 7.5. And I'll tell you this, the first time that I could dunk, I could try 50 times to dunk it with a small ball, but after I dunked it once, you know what I could do every single time after that? I could dunk it every time. I'm not saying that I was, you know, giving myself positive thinking was giving me some supernatural ability. But positive thinking, thinking positive definitely has a result of the outcome for sure. How much more in a worldly sense, how much more compared to worldly sense, we have a God in heaven that controls this universe if you walk around thinking and with a negative attitude? How much more could you get done in your life? If you just believe, hey, God's going to bless this situation, instead of walking into the situation and thinking, we're not going to get anybody saved today. Nobody's going to get saved today. We're for sure not going to get anybody saved today. This, man, we're going to that neighborhood. I'll tell you a story one time. It's like two crazy things that happened in one day, in one situation. We were in like a neighborhood where I'm trying to finish up the Tempe area before I leave, all of Tempe, so we've knocked every door in Tempe. And what's left is a lot of the areas nobody wanted to go to for a long time. And I understand wanting to bounce back and forth and hit the areas where you get people saved, because you can kind of, just naturally, you know, you can kind of get in a negative attitude even if you're trying to fight it. So right now we're knocking a lot of the hard areas, very rich areas. And about 5 months ago, we've been doing this for a while at my time. About 5 months ago, we were in like a super rich area. And my partner said, like, we're not going to get anybody saved today. We're knocking on doors and stuff. We knock on the door of like a devout Hindu. And I've never talked to anyone, and it's nothing special about my gospel, but I ended up getting that guy saved. He was a Hindu his entire life, had zero interest in Christianity at all. You never know who is living in that neighborhood or who moved into that neighborhood or how they got there. So when we go out soul winning, you need to have a positive attitude no matter where you're going and no matter whose door you're knocking on, because God is able to save. It doesn't matter, you know, what area that they live in. It doesn't matter. It's the power of the gospel. And you don't know who's standing behind that door. You may even be able to look in your own neighborhood, and you may live in a neighborhood where you're very different. I guarantee that your neighbor doesn't listen to Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez. You're very different than your neighbor, aren't you? That's how it is oftentimes in these neighborhoods. You knock on a door and then you're not even prepared to give the gospel. You need to be ready because you need to have a positive mind. You need to think, you know, the God that I serve and the gospel that I preach has power. And when I go out preaching the gospel, I'm going to expect that people are going to get saved. You know why? Because the gospel has power. I believe that. I truly believe that. And if positive thinking is able to help me dunk a basketball, I sure hope positive thinking, when I go out and preach the gospel to a Hindu, that God can save him too.
Right.
Let's look at, did I have you turn anywhere yet? Go to Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 22. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 22. There's a prayer that you should say every time when you go out soul winning. Every single time, and you should mean it, and you should, before you say the prayer, you should think, I need to be sincere when I say this. Look at Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Believing, you shall receive. Obviously, you can look at other passages and see that it has to be according to His will. And God's not going to force someone to believe. But you know what I pray when I go out soul winning? Every single time. I pray for certain things. I pray to give me utterance. I pray to give me clarity and everyone else that's with me. But I also pray, Lord, if there's someone that's just on the fence, that doesn't have an open mind, open their heart if you can. Open your heart if it's your will, that they might listen to the gospel today. And I believe that if there is that person, I believe that God would open a door for me. I believe that God maybe caused something to happen to them the day before and put them in a situation of, hey, I'm going to give this person an opportunity to hear the gospel. I believe that God would do that. I truly believe that. Do you believe that?
Amen.
When we go out soul winning, we need to have a positive attitude. I'm sick and tired of hanging out with a bunch of, you know, defeatist attitude soul winners. I'm serious. And if that's you, then you need to change.
Right.
You need to say today, hey, I'm going to be positive every time I go out. I need that. I'm going to be positive every time I go out. Every time I go out soul winning, I'm going to say in my mind, I believe I'm going to get somebody saved today. I believe that. You know why I believe it? Maybe it doesn't happen, because I believe that the gospel has power. I believe that the gospel that I preach can save any person on this planet. Yeah, maybe they've rejected it, but that gospel still has power to save them. Let's look at, I read to you Matthew 21, 22. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. When you play different sports, all sports, they all have rules. They have certain rules that you must abide by, right? Basketball, there's tons of rules. I'm not real familiar with other sports because, I mean, I've played other sports with friends, but I spent, like, you don't understand, all of my time playing basketball. I literally didn't play any other sports. All my time was put into that. And when you look at basketball, there's a lot of rules in basketball. There's boundaries, right? Out of that ball was out of bounds. You can't dribble the ball on the line. That's considered out of bounds, right? They have a 3-second rule. You're not allowed to be in the lane for a certain amount of time. You have to get out of the lane. They have a 10-second rule when you're bringing the ball up. They have a 5-second rule if you're too close, you know, to someone for a certain amount of time. You know, they'll call the 5-second rule. You're not allowed to travel, right? You're not allowed to double dribble. There's a lot of different rules. And God has rules, right? When you run the race, God has rules and God has laws that we're supposed to abide by. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when you see sports brought up, excuse me, you also see war and fighting and a soldier brought up. You know why? Because they both have to be disciplined. Like I mentioned earlier, where I believe that it's very possible for a person to acquire these attributes outside of the Bible, these characteristics. And obviously, whoever started the, you know, it could have possibly been based upon the Bible in the first place. Hey, that's a, you know, here's the thing, God's laws are all practical in the first place. If somebody wants to succeed at something, they got to do it, you know, by God's way if they're going to win. But notice that being a soldier and being, and we're getting ready to read here in a minute about another person that's playing sports keeps being brought up. Because the same way to success is always going to be God's way. Look at verse number 4 now. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Like the distraction, right? Laying aside every weight which doth so easily beset us. Keep reading. It says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And you could be a great athlete, you could be a great basketball player, but if you choose, when I get into this game, I'm just going to do things my way, you're not going to do very well. You could be able to dunk the ball extremely easy, right? But if you take 5 steps before you dunk that ball, you broke the rules and it doesn't count. Now if you look at this in context, keep reading here. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman that's laboring there is the soul winner. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That's the reward that you would be getting. Now keep reading. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know what that means? This is going to be a little bit difficult. So pay attention. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to, watch what he says, my gospel. Dispensationalists try to abuse this all the time, but when he's bringing up my gospel, he's always referring to a situation of where he's laboring. And the context right now is talking about him laboring. He's saying my gospel because he's taking part in it by preaching it. Now keep reading. I'm going to reread that verse also. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now watch. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So notice he says my gospel. Then he starts talking about how he's suffering, right? He's enduring. He just got done talking about earlier about enduring hardness. Look at the next verse. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain. Also is talking about how it's my gospel. He takes part in the gospel, but he's also laboring. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now get 1 Corinthians 9 in your hand. Because there's a parallel here with 1 Corinthians 9. And you notice the title of the sermon was Striving for Masteries. That same phrase is brought up here in chapter number 2. And the subject is him enduring, right? It's him striving. That's the subject of it. Him enduring for other people to be saved as well. Now, we're going to start reading. We're going to start reading in verse number 14. I might skip around a little bit. Verse number 14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So what is he talking about? Earning a reward, right? He's talking about him laboring and getting a reward for his labor. I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Again, going back, if you compare that to 2 Timothy, he's talking about striving to get other people saved. Then he goes through a passage here where he's talking about how he's made himself. Let's read the verse. It left my mind there. So he says in verse number 22, "The weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things." He says, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Let's talk about himself enduring. Now look at verse number 23, what we read earlier. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, you still have 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 in your hand. And I want you to look at that verse again, verse number 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." There's a double meaning right now, if you're following. Paul is talking about how he's laboring right now. He's laboring, he's partaking in the gospel that he has believed as well, right? And he's speaking about how he's getting other people saved. And what are the other people referred to as when it's talking about the vineyard and everything? Fruit, right? And he's the husbandman. And guess what? He's the first partaker of the fruit, right? He partakes of that fruit. Then he says in verse number 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he's talking about the reason why I do this is for them, but I also earn rewards, right? Look over again at verse number 23. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." What's he partaking of? He's partaking of the fruit. Now, you can be a great soul winner, and I personally believe, I know some people differ about this, I believe that we get rewards for each fruit that we get. It makes sense to me from these passages. I believe that we get a reward. Yeah, maybe God measures things on a different scale, but as far as what I read in the Bible, it seems to me like each person you get saved, that you get fruit for that. I want you to turn while I'm talking go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. That you get a fruit for, you get fruit for that. You get a reward for each person that you get saved. And do you know what would be really, really sad? Is if you spent your time out soul winning, and you put a ton of time in soul winning, and you get people saved, but then you're not striving lawfully. Now, what does that mean? That means this: if you're living your life and you, as far as certain laws that God has, for certain commandments like the Great Commission, like going soul winning, but then you have another major error in another area of your life. See, striving lawfully, he's striving for the mastery. He's striving for rewards, right? If you spend your time, a lot of time, going soul winning, if you spend your time only on one area of your life, but then you're neglecting your prayer life, or you're not reading your Bible as much as you should be, or you're spending time with people you shouldn't be on Saturday nights, but then you come to church on Sundays, and then you go out soul winning, that's what it's talking about, striving lawfully. There's rules that God has set up, and we don't just pick and choose. And your rewards, yeah, you're going to get rewards for all these different people that you get saved. I believe that. It might be a different system, but I believe you'll get rewards for the people that you get saved. But how bad would it be if a lot of those rewards got taken from you because you weren't striving lawfully? If you lost a bunch of rewards because you got some other major sin in your life. So I bring up soul winning repeatedly because that's something we're huge on, and that's something the Bible talks a lot about in the New Testament. And you can be a great soul winner, but you can still be a lousy Christian.
Right.
You can have, hey, I'm a great soul winner, but you know what you might be? You might be lazy. You might go soul winning, but then the rest of the time you spend your time doing, I don't know what else you do. If you're lazy, you know what I'm talking about. But you could spend a lot of time out soul winning, but you couldn't be neglecting your family. You could be not being a good husband. You could not be being a good mom. You could have some other area in your life where you have just this bad sin that maybe other people don't know about. And then all those rewards and all that time you spent out soul winning, sorry, you weren't striving lawfully. You weren't keeping the law. You weren't keeping these other commandments that I had for you. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is just another area where it talks about earning rewards. And some people are against the idea of earning rewards, but clearly, like what we read, and the incentive of earning rewards, and I'm going to look at this here in just a minute, the very next passage. Some Baptists have these weird ideas that shouldn't be an incentive to us. That shouldn't be an incentive to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 where we read, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." What's he saying? Run, compete, you know, try hard, strive for the masteries so that you might obtain rewards. Paul, the Bible teaches that it's an incentive. It's an incentive to earn a reward. And that's why I just couldn't understand. Like, I came from, you know, playing basketball. And when I started going to church, I'm like, man, I'm going to earn some rewards. And I get there and nobody else is interested in it. And they look at you like you like have two heads. Let's go soul winning and get some rewards. They're like, what in the world is wrong with you? I'm zealous for God. You should be too. You should try it out sometime. I want to do something big for God. I want to obtain. Hey, and it's only one that receives the reward, so I'm beating you. And that's the attitude I have. I want to do the best. I want to do the best that I can. Obviously, we're on the same team. I'm kidding. But I want to do the best that I can. I want to win. I want to win a victory. And a bunch of these Christians, and I'm sick and tired of these losing Christians, bunch of losers. I don't want you on my team if you don't work hard. I don't want you on my team if you don't read your Bible and you don't memorize your Bible. And I'm not kidding, I'm serious. I want Christians that want to work hard. I don't want losing Christians. Amen. I used to go to my coach, I'm not kidding you, when we play in basketball games, if some guy's being lazy, I would go to my coach. And I had a lot of clout, and I'd say, take him out of the game. I'm sick and tired of this guy pulling us down. He's not trying hard. Take him out of the game. A lot of times my coach would listen to me and he'd take him out of the game. I don't want you on my team if you're not working hard. I want, and this isn't to make you quit the church. You know what this is for? Start working hard. Start playing hard. Start striving for the masteries. I want a victory, and I don't want to lose because, you know, obviously it doesn't work like this. It's an individual race, but we do all work together in the sense of the local church. You don't want the church to fall apart because everybody, one person gets lazy, influences the rest of the church. One person falls into sin, influences the rest of the church, right? Right. Strive for masteries. Understand it's an incentive. Work hard. Treat it like, ask yourself that question. Do you treat the Christian life like some sports athlete treats his professional career? Do you do that? Do you wake up early and read your Bible? Do you pray daily? Do you treat your Christian life like you're striving for the masteries, like you want a victory? Is that what you do? That's how you should be. Paul compared the two. There's similarities. And you know what he said? We're both striving for masteries. Right. We're both trying to win a victory. You know, you should want to win. What I have you turn 1 Corinthians 3. Look at the incentive of the rewards that's mentioned here. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. So he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God." So notice we're laborers together with God. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now you get a peek into like judgment day of a Christian's life. In which category do you want to be in? Do you want to get rewards? Do you want to spend your time striving for mastery, things that are eternal, and win rewards? I'm going to have you turn to 2 John while I speak. Do you want, or do you want you just your whole life to be just vanity? where you were trying to win an incorruptible crown, a corruptible crown, a crown that's going to rust, a crown that just does nothing for you and it's going to be burnt up. Is that what you want to spend your time on? Second John. Look at Second John. Look at verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not, the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So what does that imply too? Like I was mentioning before, you get fruit, you get rewards from the people you get saved, but he says you have to strive lawfully, right? And right here we read verse number 1, he says, look to yourselves right now that we lose not the things which we have wrought. What does that imply? That you can lose rewards. He says that we may receive a full reward. That kind of seems like to me the person he's writing to is right as of right now is going to get a full reward. As of right now is going to be rewarded for the things that they've done and the things that they've strived for and the crown that they've earned. But guess what? Look to yourselves. So it's possible for you to lose those rewards. It's possible for you to go out soul winning, fall into sin later in life, and then lose some rewards in heaven. Lose some rewards in eternity. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So what do we have to do? We have to endure. We have to fight unto the end. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to end here in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You need to not give up. You need to fight unto the end. And one of the reasons why I have, like I said, I don't know Pastor Jimenez extremely well, but what I know about him, he's a great guy, he's an amazing man, and I respect him very much, specifically because I was there the day when all those protesters showed up. And not many pastors would be willing to stand up in a situation like that. That's normally when people, it's time for them to kind of bow out, you know what I mean? And they're out of there. Seriously. And you know what happened at that time? I was informed about this. I don't know who these specific people were. Some of them I know, but not a lot. I heard a lot of people left the church. You know what they did? They gave up. They were a bunch of quitters. They were a bunch of losers. You know what happened if I just walked off the court in the middle of a basketball game? You lose. If the team just walks off the court, you lose. If those people had rewards, you know what I believe happened to their rewards? I believe they were taken away from them. Some of them at least. I believe a lot of people who quit and left the church at that time when that went on lost rewards. I firmly believe that. Strongly. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to lose my rewards. I want to endure into the end. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, just like we read in 2 John just a minute ago. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So what's he saying there in the beginning of verse number 5? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He says, make full proof of thy ministry, saying, make it sure. Make your ministry sure is what he's saying. Then he says, watch this in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered. He's saying, I'm not going to be here to help you anymore. There's a time when it comes when you need to stand up and you just need to be a man, men. And women, there's a time to be strong as well. There's a time, you know, and you know what happens? Through that time of conditioning and through that time of preparing, you need to be getting spiritually strong. You need to be getting ready for the devil to come and to tempt you. Amen. Right? You need to be preparing yourself and being ready for that day when maybe there's a bunch, not bums out here, maybe there's a bunch of fags out here and a bunch of sodomites standing out the door, beating on the door. And maybe it's a little bit dangerous and you have to walk through that crowd. That's very, very possible, folks, really. When you choose to keep coming in here every day, and some of the sermons that come across this pulpit are very offensive to Portland, like you guys said, it's possible some of those people, you know, come over here and they stand out on your sidewalk. How many people are going to leave the church then? Right. Who's going to stop coming? Right? You know what he says there in verse number 4-5? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. You know what that is? That's persecution. You know what you find out? You find out who the men are and you find out who the boys are. I've played in many, many basketball games, with friends that get, you know, just like stub their toe and they're like, I can't play anymore. And I'm not saying this to boast, but I broke one of my ankles and I finished the game one time. I broke a wrist one time, wrapped my wrist up, and I played basically with my right hand. Because I had a serious attitude. This is all or nothing. This is until the end. You know what I have with the Christian attitude? Everybody should have this. This is the attitude that Paul acts like. This is just, you know, this is the attitude that every single Christian should have.
Right.
There shouldn't be exceptions. Everybody in here should be in it for the long haul.
Amen.
They should be enduring afflictions. They should be ready when the time does come and there is, you know, the protesters outside. They should already have their mind made up. Because you know the people that end up leaving? You know, the people that left Verity, they didn't have their mind made up.
Amen.
They weren't obviously ready. They weren't prepared. And you know, if there's people in here, which I hope there's not, that would leave in a situation like that, you know right now when I'm saying this that you're not sure what you would do. You need to have a mentality that it's not over until the end, until you take your last breath and I'm not giving up. I am fighting until the end. There is no giving up. And I'm going to stand for what the Bible teaches. And I don't care if I go to jail. I don't care if they shut down the church and you got to move the church. I don't care what kind of afflictions, what kind of persecutions happen. I'm in it until the end.
Amen.
It's not over until the fat lady sings amen.
Amen.
Right? It's not over until the end. And you need to have the attitude of Paul. Paul obviously is the greatest Christian that I believe is the greatest Christian that has ever lived.
Amen.
You know, I consider the people in the Old Testament Christians too, amen?
Amen.
I believe he's the greatest Christian that has ever lived, ever. I believe he's greater than Old, New Testament. That's my personal opinion. A lot of people believe that, a lot of people don't. I believe he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. You know what stands out the most to me about Paul? At the end of his life, he's like, hey, Timothy, make sure everything's going well. Make sure you made your everything sure, right? He says there in verse number five, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, right? Make full proof of thy ministry. And then he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is what I want to focus on. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That is a powerful statement. You may read over that a lot, but that's a powerful statement. He's able to say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. What God had for me to do in my life, I did it, and I finished it. Are you going to be able to say that at the end of your life? Everything that God wanted me to do, I finished it for Him. God had jobs to me. God had the dispensation of the gospel that was given to me. Not a time period, a dispensation. You get a dictionary if you don't know what that word means. That was given to me, and you know what I did? I did the work, and I'm done. I'm about ready to take my last breath, and I'm happy, and I finished my course.
Amen.
You know, and some people need to get a sports mentality in some areas. They need to get an idea. I'm striving for the masteries. This is not over until the end, and I am going to win.
Amen.
I'm going to make sure that and be zealous. These are all areas where Christians lack, and it's sad that you have to look, you know, to the world to get some of these characteristics. Be zealous and be passionate about God. Be zealous and passionate about reading the Bible, about praying, about coming to church, right?
Yeah.
Be zealous about these things. Be disciplined. Right? There's areas of our life we need to have discipline. We need to have organization, right? We need to have all of these things. These are all characteristics that a person needs. And here's the greatest thing about it all. This is the best part of it all. I'm not striving for a corruptible crown.
Right.
You know, I'm not striving for some reward that's going to sit on a wall and rot. And it's going to just be gone in 20 years. I'm striving for a crown that I'm going to be wearing in 1,000 years. And I'm going to be wearing in 10,000 years and 1,000,000 years. I'm striving for something that's going to last forever. And not only that, like Paul said, I'm partakers of that fruit. I get rewards, but you know what else? I get to get people out of hell. That's a great reward.
Yeah.
Right? And then they can start earning rewards. And maybe it's like a pyramid scheme. Why get some of their rewards too? Right? You know, we need to have an attitude where we're ready to, you know, we're ready to fight, we're ready to win, we want to win, you know, we want to strive, and we're striving for masteries. That's a strong statement. Masteries, right? It's a victory. I want a victory, and I want a lot of rewards. And we need to, you know, in some areas, like I said, we need to get a sports mentality. We need to get a mentality that, hey, it's not over until the end. And make your mind up now that I'm prepared to endure afflictions and persecutions when they come, because they will come, friend. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach here, dear God. I thank you for the great illustrations that are given to us repeatedly in the Bible, and also the great examples of men like Paul that fought a good fight, dear Lord God, and that finished his course, so that we know that it is possible to finish our course. And we know that it is possible, you know, to get those rewards and to hang on to them and to get a full reward. We love you, and just give us the strength, dear Lord God, to continue the day today, dear Father. And I ask you that you would bless the services this